Well, good morning, and thank you very much, worship team, for leading us in worship and reminding us to keep our eyes above the waves, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, this morning we want to continue to look at Revelation. I realize that some of these sermons in the last little while have felt maybe heavy. They felt heavy to me as I prepared them, and I recognize that, but I think we need to go, and the scripture we're going to read in a little bit is in Revelation 10 that talks about the scroll being both bitter and sweet, and so sometimes we have to take the sweet and the bitter of the Word of God. And so, but before we do that, I just want to just kind of map things out a little bit for us. We've been looking at Revelation, and I do want to kind of take it in bigger blocks from here, but we'll, with the next Sunday being communion, we'll have communion together, so we'll focus that more on that, and then December we get into Christmas stuff, so I think I'll take a bit of a break and kind of move into wrap up Revelation sometime January, February. But today I just want to give us a little bit of context, I think, for where the scripture is. I've chosen to title my message this morning the Testimony of Jesus. In Revelation 19, verse 10, it's the scripture says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. New Living Translation says, for the essence of prophecy is to give clear witness for Jesus. And sometimes when we study Revelation, I think we get caught up in the predictions, the prophecy, some of those things. And I've chosen maybe not to try to interpret too many things there on how some of these things may look. Partly that's speculation, partly I just don't know. And so with that, but I do want to give us enough to realize that the message of Revelation in one sense draws us to the fear of God, because there's some incredibly difficult judgments to deal with. But then there's a kind of a cycle that happens in Revelation. We see the seal judgments happening, terrible judgments, and then we see the sealing of the saints. And then we have the seven trumpet judgments, and then we have chapters 10 and 11, kind of what I will call the equipping of the saints. And so we kind of see these things happening in cycles, where God just reveals judgments happening, and then he gives words of encouragement to be faithful to Christ. And so in chapters 10 and 11, the situation is the six trumpet judgments have happened, and the seventh, which declares that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. In between the trumpet number 6 and 7, we have chapters 10 and 11. And the theme that I want to pull out of chapter 10 is just God's equipping for His people. He gives a scroll to the Apostle John and says, eat the scroll. If you eat the scroll, you can prophesy. If you eat the scroll, you can speak for me. If you eat the scroll, you can bear testimony to Jesus Christ. And then we have the two witnesses in chapter 11 that that are empowered in an amazing way, and they are calling down fire from heaven. They're calling down plagues on the earth, and they are in powerful ways proclaiming the testimony of Jesus in a very dark season. So I think that the message I want to have us bring home from all of this is, this is between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and the judgments just get worse and worse as you go through Revelation. And yet in the middle of this, God is saying, I am equipping my people. I'm equipping people to proclaim the testimony of Jesus, even in the most darkest season this world has ever known. Because right after this, we have the revelation of the dragon and the Antichrist, and the dragon being filled with wrath and spewing out against, first of all, I believe Israel, and then the church as well. And so we see, so this is kind of sandwiched in between that setting. So just to, we're not going to focus on the trumpet judgments, but I just want to just quickly run through them to give you a quick picture of the trumpet judgments in chapters 8 and 9. Trumpet 1, a third of the earth is burned up. Trumpet 2, a third of the creatures of the sea die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Trumpet number 3, a third of the rivers and springs of water are made bitter, and many people died. Trumpet 4, a third of the sun, moon, and a third of the stars are darkened. And so those are the trumpet judgments hit the earth. A third of the earth, a third of the sea, a third of the fresh water, and a third of the heavens are darkened when the four trumpet judgments happen. So they're incredible. Terrible judgments, fearful judgments. And then trumpets 5 and 6, there seems to be a bit of a switch that happens. And I would just summarize them as there's a release of the demonic. It seems like the pit of hell is opened up, and there's just a demonic release that happens. So there seems to be demonic-empowered locusts that have the sting of scorpions. And then trumpet 6, it says that four angels that are bound at the Euphrates are released, and a third of mankind was killed. So if the angels are bound, to me, they're not good angels. They're demonic spirits, and they are released. And with their release, there comes a death of one-third of mankind. So just gives you a little bit of a sense. If one-third of the earth is destroyed, one-third of mankind are killed. So the seven trumpet judgments are huge. They're fearful kinds of judgments. So that's the picture that we have up to this point with the revelation of the dragon and the Antichrist coming with the bull judgments. But in between that, we have this picture of John being equipped to prophesy by being handed this little scroll, and we see the witness of the two witnesses. So in the bulletin, I said we would read chapters 14. We will not read that passage. I would like to just read Revelations 10 and 11. They're a bit longer passage, but I think it's important for us to read these two chapters. So the first one focuses on reading the scroll. The second one, in my mind, focuses on just the Holy Spirit-empowered testimony of these two witnesses. Revelation 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from the heavens spoke to me again, saying, "Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And he took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Chapter 11. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, and no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and the tribes and the languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So we see in the midst of all these trumpet judgments, we see something that I think should encourage the saints of God. So as the early church would have been reading this, the seven churches in Revelation, as they would have been reading this, they would have obviously been terrified at the trumpet judgments. But then all of a sudden there's this picture of this mighty angel, and he's got one foot on the land, and he's got one foot on the sea, and it's just a picture. He's clothed with a rainbow over his head. He's feet like legs like fire, pillars of fire. It would have been this picture of this, that God is still in control, that this angel that has this scroll that he is still in control, that he is mightier than he is more powerful than all the stuff that's going on, and that he is able to equip and said, if you take this scroll and eat this scroll, it will give you the strength, it will help you to give the message that you need to give to the world. So that's kind of the picture here. And then we have the two witnesses that are I'm saying that they're in Jerusalem, just because of, it says in verse 8, it talks about a city that's called Sodom, figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. So I think this is taking place definitely in the city of Jerusalem, and where it talks about the temple at the beginning. And so talking about the holy city. So in all of this, I think the place here is Jerusalem, and we have the testimony of the two witnesses. But I'd like to just maybe share some thoughts that I have as I've wrestled through, what do I do with the message of Revelation? When I took the seminary course at Briarcrest with Marty Cooley, I just really appreciated his perspective on some of these things. And he had one thought that I found kind of interesting. Whether I totally agree or not, I don't know, but I'd like to put it out there. It was kind of a helpful thing for me as I grappled with what do I do? What is my role as I think about this message for today? What's the message of Revelation for us today? And one of his thoughts was in how he dated the book of Revelation. Now, if you would look at your study Bible, you would see probably the date that most scholars would believe that Revelation is written sometime after AD 90. So right to the word, it's the end of the Apostle John's life. And then if you look in the Gospel of John, most scholars would say that it's probably written AD 85 to 90. So most scholars would say that the Gospel of John was written first, and then the book of Revelation was written last. And Marty Cooley's thesis was kind of interesting. He said he believed that it was very possible that John had the revelation, and he wrote Revelation first, and then out of his response to Revelation, he wrote the Gospel of John. Now, I'm not going to build an argument for that. It doesn't matter. I don't have the brains. I'm not here to discuss some of those things. But what it did for me, if that is true, what it does for me is it helps me to relate, in the sense of, if John saw this vision, this unfolding of the end times, this amazing revelation of Jesus Christ and him ultimately conquering it all and conquering evil and putting evil to be done with. And then John says, what do I do with this? And he says, I'll tell you what I'll do with this. I will write a gospel, led by the Holy Spirit, obviously, that will be about the testimony of Jesus, and that will ultimately help people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they need to put their faith and trust in Him. I don't know, I can't prove that's true, but it does help me as I think about what to do with this message. What do I do with the concept of in Revelation that Jesus is the ultimate victor, that Jesus is going to win the whole battle, and yet there is going to be this struggle?
And I think where I want to end up is really about winning people to Christ. It's really about helping them to declare the testimony of Jesus. And that's what the Gospel of John does, right? The Gospel of John is a set purpose of revealing who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God. He says, "These things I have written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." That's why John says he wrote the Gospel of John. And so was he motivated by what he saw in Revelation? We can only speculate, but to me it's an interesting speculation. And so that's where I want to end up for myself when I read Revelation. I want to end up with a fresh passion in my heart to proclaim the testimony of Jesus. And when I look at chapters 10 and 11, I see two big themes in this whole thing. I see the equipping of the Apostle John to prophesy, and I see the equipping of two witnesses that are prophesying in the darkest time of the world events. Now let's take that out of there and put it into our scenario. What is it that's going to equip you and I to be testimony to testify to Jesus, to take the prophecy of Scripture? And the essence of prophecy, of this prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus, to begin to proclaim that. And so how are we going to be equipped? We have to eat the scroll in the same way that the Apostle John had to. We have to digest the Word of God. We have to allow it to sink deep into our hearts, even the bitter parts, even the parts where we struggle with and we don't know what they mean. But to digest that and to be able to speak, to accurately give testimony that we are giving a correct testimony of God. But then we have to also be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here we see the witnesses. They are given authority by God. They have been given a definite time. They are clothed in sackcloth. They are, he says that the beast, no one can really do anything to harm them until their time is done. And so they are prophesying for 1260 days, 3.5 years. If Revelation is in a 7-year period, the tribulation period, probably the first 3.5 years, 1260 days, they are in Jerusalem. They are proclaiming the testimony of God. The world is hearing their testimony, proclaiming the testimony of Jesus Christ. But I think the thing I want to take out of this is that they were Holy Spirit empowered witnesses for Christ. And we see the Holy Spirit just working in their lives and in dramatic ways. Now, there's been a lot of speculation, you know, who these witnesses might be. Some have speculated that might be Moses. Some have speculated that might be Elijah or both. You know what? I don't know, but I will say this. They are Moses-like and they are Elijah-like. Because when he describes these two witnesses, they have power to shut that will not rain on the earth. What did Elijah do? He went to Ahab and he said to King Ahab, "I want you to know I stand before God and it will not rain until I say it will only rain at my word." And so that's how these two witnesses in Jerusalem, same thing. They have the power to shut off the rain. They will only rain when they say it will rain. They also have power to call down fire from heaven. Now, you think of the ministry of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, the whole Mount Carmel story. He is the one that called down fire from heaven when they had to make a decision. Are they going to serve God or are they going to serve Baal? So they're calling down fire from heaven. Elijah also called down fire from heaven in 2 Kings chapter 1. When King, I think it's Ahaziah, sends a captain with 50 men to capture Elijah, and Elijah's on the top of a hill, and he says, "Man of God, you want you to come down?" And Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And fire comes down and consumes him. And then the second 50 men come, and the same thing happens, and he says, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And the third general, he's a lot smarter. He's like, "Hang on here, Elijah, could you please come down?" And God tells him to go. And so we see this kind of ministry in Elijah. So that's why I think it's safe to say it's Elijah-type ministry, whether it is really Elijah coming back, like the Malachi would say. you know what, I'm not going to speculate on that. But it also is, there's Moses-like ministries. They have ability to bring plagues like Moses did in Egypt. So there's that kind of speculation. But I think what I want to take home from this is that the Holy Spirit was empowering them in a very supernatural way. And so when we take this home for us, I think we need to look at the whole idea of eating the scroll, going back to the importance of the Word of God, but then also the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we tend to focus, and I'm as guilty as anyone else, when we focus on the end times, we focus on all the bad things and the troubles that are happening. And I think Scripture definitely tells us that. It says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And then it goes on to describe what some of those perilous times will look like. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it talks about in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so you have the two working simultaneously. In the last days, there will be a falling away. But in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. And my encouragement to us today, I think, is to be of those that are eating the scroll and are opening our hearts to be filled with God's Spirit so that we can, like the Apostle John, prophesy and speak forth the Word of God. So I think with that, I want to just caution us for a couple things here. I want to remind us of Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, where Jesus is just before his ascension, and he says, as the conversation is going on between Jesus and his disciples, and it says, when they had come together, this is Acts 1, verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So the disciples, this is before Jesus ascends, the disciples are asking, you know, is this the time? Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, you know what, it's not really for you to know the times. This is what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on that I want you to be witnesses, and the Holy Spirit will come, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So with that, we see, I think, the equipping of the two witnesses, obviously, by the Holy Spirit. So going back to this, the whole idea of the testimony of Jesus, Revelations 19, verse 10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The essence of prophecy is to give testimony to Jesus. This whole prophecy in Revelation has really one purpose, and it's stated in the first few words of the book. He says, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the veil pulled, the revelation, the Greek word is apokalypsis. It's an unveiling and an uncovering of Jesus Christ. This is an opening. This is John saying, I'm going to pull the veil, the curtain away, and you are going to see Jesus. And so that's the whole purpose of Revelation. It's not just about us knowing end time events. It's not knowing what's going to happen in the earth. There's definitely some things that are sure will happen, some things we can speculate about. But John says, the thing I want you to take home from this is that this is an unveiling of Jesus Christ, unveiling of who he is, and that he will conquer and he will, in the end, win. And so when we think of us giving testimony to Christ, what is this about? It's really about who Jesus is as the Son of God. It's about what he has done for us. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth, he says, when I'm proclaiming the testimony of God, when I'm proclaiming the testimony of Christ, he says, I've chosen one thing. I've chosen to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that was in Paul's mind, that was at the basis of his testimony of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, in his testimony, he says in John chapter 3, verse 31 and 32, he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true." So Jesus is saying that he came from heaven, and he carries heaven's testimony, and when we believe heaven's testimony, we set this seal on that Jesus is the true one, that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 7 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, and I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So the testimony that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy is that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. So the testimony of Christ is that he came from heaven. The testimony of Christ is that he died on the cross, that he is the Son of God, that gave himself as a ransom for all. Then there has to be a receiving of that testimony. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 and following, it says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son." So God has given us a testimony of his Son Jesus Christ, recorded in Scripture, but it's important for us to believe that testimony. If we don't believe it, he says we are making God a liar. So this theme of the testimony of Christ follows throughout all of Revelation. This is not just something I'm picking out here. We see in Revelation, we see Christ as the faithful witness. Revelation 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood." So Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness. In Revelation 4 verse 3 verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." So this is Jesus speaking, and he calls himself the faithful and the true witness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says this, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." So Jesus testified the good confession when he was standing before Pontius Pilate. He made this confession that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the witness who has spoken to us, as Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, "In these last days God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." So Jesus is the faithful witness. Then he commends Antipas in chapter 2, verse 13, as a faithful witness. He says, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So here we have Antipas, who Jesus commends as a faithful witness. He says he was killed among you, but he was faithful in his witness. Now, you've probably heard the word witness in Scripture is the Greek word martus. And so we've just kind of made that into our, the word martyr comes from that word witness, martus. So really what happens when Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses," the Greek word is martus. And later on, to be a faithful witness, to be a faithful witness to the end, was actually to be a martyr for Christ. So that's where we get our word martyr. It's the simple Greek word witness. And so taken to that end, to be faithful to the end as a martus, or as a witness for the gospel. So Antipas was a witness. He was a faithful witness. Then we have the faithful witness of the Apostle John. And in Revelation 1 verse 2, he says, "Who testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw." So here in Revelation 10, the Apostle John is again called to faithfulness, to faithful proclaiming of the message. And so this angel holds hands to him this scroll. He's not forced to eat the scroll. The scroll is open in the sense that it's not sealed. There's no seals that had to come off of it. It's an open scroll. John would have understood it. And so he's called to eat it. So he goes to the angel and asks for it. So again, the angel didn't force feed him the scroll, but he had to eat it and receive it himself. And so when he internalizes the message, it makes his stomach bitter, but in the end, he speaks forth again the prophecy. So then we see the witnesses. I've mentioned a couple things. I'd like to just mention that their authority comes from God. They were given authority. Verse 3, I will grant authority to my two witnesses. So their authority came from heaven. And it says that they stand before God. In verse 4, it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Remember when we were talking about the sealing? We talked about Elijah and Elisha. Both of them, when they stood before kings and they made their testimony before God, they talked about, we have been sent before God, before whom I stand. And so these two witnesses are also standing before God. They are standing in that place of God's authority and proclaiming that ministry. They've been given a specific time, and they're described as two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord. Now, the imagery, if we understand Zechariah chapter 4, we would get the picture of what the lampstands and olive trees are all about. Zechariah saw a vision of a lampstand with a bowl on top and olive trees. And basically, the picture would be these olive trees are pouring oil into these bowls, and this lampstand is giving light. And then he applies it in Zechariah 4 to Joshua and Zerubbabel and the high priest and also the governor of the day. And says, these are the two lampstands. And so the picture here is these are two witnesses. These are two witnesses that are being filled with holy oil. And that holy oil is being translated into light. And that light is being shone forth in the world around them. And that is the picture, I think, of a lampstand that God wants us to have as witnesses, that our empowering doesn't come from ourselves, that there's holy oil, golden oil, as Zechariah chapter 4 would say, golden oil being filled into our lives, and that golden oil is being poured out in light for the world to see as we proclaim the testimony of God. So these two olive trees stand before the Lord, and they have power, as I said before, to proclaim and to stop the rain, and also to turn water to blood and strike the earth with plagues like Moses did. Then finally, these two witnesses, after 1,260 days of prophesying in the city of Jerusalem, they are killed. And the whole world is watching this. Nobody deals with their dead bodies. They're lying there probably in the streets of Jerusalem, and satellite TV is covering this whole thing, and it's on the news every night. And the world is rejoicing because these two men tormented the whole earth. And then all of a sudden, they're raised from the dead, and they hear a voice from heaven saying, come up here, and they're caught up to heaven. And it's just a powerful thought when you think of that in terms of even our witness. When we think of laying down our lives for the cause of Christ, you think of, the reason we can do that is because of the hope we have of the resurrection. That death is not the end for the witnesses of Christ. And as we see it over and over in the book of Revelation, we are seeing the martyrs. We are seeing the ones that laid down their lives, and we're seeing them before the throne calling, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so with that, we just see, again, God's grace and mercy in raising them and calling them up. And then there's this testimony of the judgments. And to me, there's a powerful thing when you have these three dynamics at work, really four dynamics. I'll use four dynamics at work for the world to know God. I think these four dynamics need to be at work. First is the testimony of the Word of God, just the Word of God spoken. Then there's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the judgments happening at the right time, if I can use that word. Here, these two witnesses are raised from the dead, and immediately there's an earthquake and 7,000 people are killed in that one city. Now, would that speak really loud? If you just watched two witnesses that had been preaching for 3.5 years die, raised from the dead, called up to heaven, and then an earthquake strikes, you would have the fear of God in your heart. And so when you have the testimony of God spoken by the Holy Spirit with the judgments of God falling at the same time, and then Revelation chapter 14, the passage I've written in your bulletin, we have angels calling from heaven, calling people to repent, and it's preaching the eternal gospel. Now, I don't understand what that all entails, but we have God bringing witness to the world in a very dramatic and very powerful way. Here we have angels flying in mid-heaven, calling out and preaching the eternal gospel and letting people know. All of this to say, God wants the world to hear the testimony of Jesus. And this is the darkest time in world history, the time when the Antichrist is revealed, the devil is released to do all that he wants. And I think the principle of John chapter 1, verse 5 is still there. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overpowered it. And so I think we can take courage. So when I bring this back to us today, I think it comes back to being faithful with the testimony of Jesus. Eating the scroll. Maybe it's time to go back to the Gospel of John and say, you know what? It's possible that John saw all these visions in Revelation, and he was saying, what do I do with this? And he says, you know what? In my heart, what I want most is for people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when they do that, then I've done my work as an evangelist. And so maybe you're here today, and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, our world is being shaken. We just, if you watch the news this week, you saw the terrorist attacks in Paris that happened. Our world is being shaken. We're just seeing small things happen. But these trumpet judgments, a third of the earth was destroyed. It just gives you a bit of an idea of the magnitude of some of those judgments. But yeah, fear arises in our hearts. But there is a testimony of hope, a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. That means that because of his cross, because of his death on the cross and who he is as the one who came from heaven, can forgive our sins, can write our names in his book of life, and we can entrust our hearts to him, entrust our eternal destiny to him. So my exhortation to all of us, first of all, is to be faithful to the testimony of Jesus. Secondly, is to trust him. We can trust him. This was a mighty angel that came. And the picture of this mighty angel having his foot on the sea and on the dry land was a reminder of the sovereignty and the all-powerful God that we serve, and was to give hope to God's people. But we need to be people that eat the scroll and are empowered by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and Lord, as we read through Revelation, we recognize there's lots we don't understand. God, there's things that are mysteries. But Lord, we do see you giving a scroll to the Apostle John. And Lord, he was called to eat that scroll. Part of it was bitter, part of it sweet. But Lord, he ate it. He was faithful. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in eating the scroll. Lord, that in our devotional times, we would read the Word of God. We would digest it. We would allow it to work deep in our hearts, changing our attitudes, changing our thoughts, changing, oh God, our values and our priorities. And Lord, being faithful to proclaim the testimony of Jesus wherever you call us to serve and to work. And Lord, we recognize that we can't do this in human effort. We can't do this in our own strength. But Lord, we thank you that you have poured out your Holy Spirit. And God, we open our hearts. We open our hearts to you. And Jesus, we just simply ask, fill our lives with that golden oil. Fill our lives with the oil of the Holy Spirit. God, that our light will burn brightly. God, that our lives will make a difference. And Father, that you will, oh God, confirm your work in our hearts and that people will believe in Jesus Christ. God, we also realize that you are doing things in our world that is getting the world's attention right now. And Lord, we pray that as you do that, as you release judgments on the earth, you have one purpose, for them to turn to you. And God, we do ask that as judgments are released in whatever manner you choose to release them, God, that the world will recognize that you are speaking. And God, that you are calling the world back to you in repentance and faith and trust in Jesus. So God, we just pray. I pray today for someone that maybe is here that does not know Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts. They would open their hearts to you and receive Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. So God, we just give you thanks and praise for this in the name of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.